as we're getting set up, if you would go to Exodus 39 to start with tonight. Exodus chapter 39. Looking at truths concerning the tabernacle, but not so much at what it represents as how it got to be there. And so I'll take you to Exodus 39 before I will say more. And we'll teach us of how the church gets to be where it's at, and lessons on how we build in the church of God from the principles of how the tabernacle was built. Exodus 39 and what we read last week in verse 31. Verse 31. And they tied unto it a lace of blue to fasten it on high upon the holy mitre as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent, and all his furniture, his touches or ringlets, his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets, etc. God will bless the reading of his word. Now, the principles that we have discovered so far, with a slight review there from last week that we just read, how the tabernacle got there, it took about 9 months. Remember, God had said in Exodus 25:8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. But he didn't just speak the word like he did in creation. There was a process involved that would involve his people. And we did see it started with the cooperation involving his people themselves, the distinction of the work, the greatest work on earth, God would dwell among them. And for these chapters here, instruction on how to do it, not just creative imagination, but to follow the pattern. Where would the ability or provision come from? The supernatural provision from God and in gifting them. The principle of separation and intercession, his presence in the midst by grace. We then looked at communication. Moses had to tell the pattern to the people. And then the consecration. The people were willingly dedicated. Then the construction. And then last week we did consider the calculation or the inventory. That what the people gave ended up where it was supposed to go. We had a lesson on our spiritual gifts need to end up where they're supposed to go. And then lastly, we discussed briefly last week where we just read the presentation. When everything was finished and the inventory was taken, then we read about that presentation to Moses tonight and after it was finished in verse 33. And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses. We talked about the presentation to the Lord of the whole church someday, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. We are headed somewhere. There's a grand presentation ahead of us. But we do have some closing principles tonight. And the next one before us will cover the area of inspection. And after the presentation of everything here to Moses, they bring it before him. If you'd go down to verse 42 of chapter 39. Chapter 39 and verse 42. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. Now watch verse 43. And Moses did look upon the work, or upon all the work, and behold, they had done it, as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. Moses did look upon all the work. And before the glory of God will ever dwell in this tabernacle, there is an inspection made by Moses. You've ever been involved in a building project, you do know before you can move in, there's an inspection. Whether it's electrical, plumbing, city ordinances, a city official, whatever, it has to pass code, and they just won't take your word for it, will they? You say, well, everything's fine, just trust me. No. They come and they inspect it. And there's no less being done here. Moses did look upon all the work. Well, is this altar 2.5 a cubit and a height high, or the ark? Is the brazen altar 5 cubits square? Is the color purple here? Are these covered with gold? Etc., etc. And then it adds in verse 43, and behold, they had done it, as the Lord had commanded, even as the Lord had commanded. I like that word, behold. It's almost like, well, look at this. They did it. One of Israel's finest hours here. And whatever God commanded, behold, would you look at it? They had done it. And Moses blessed them. A blessing it is to do it God's way. So we have an inspection here.
there is, brothers and sisters, at least a practical application here. And that would take us to the work of the overseer in the New Testament. The elders at the church at Ephesus were told in Acts 20:28, Paul would say, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and unto all the flock of God which is among you, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed or shepherd or pastor the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And so that God views elders as overseers. Now, when you're an overseer, well, you oversee. You see over. And like Moses is doing here, he's looking upon it. And so there is an aspect of overseer work where you look at the function of the people of God and the house of God as they come together, and is it done the way God said it was to be done? That is a function of an overseer, like an inspector in any building, to look it over and see if it matches as the Lord commanded. And we see that principle, as we said, in everyday life, and elders are involved in that too. Now, elders in the Word of God are not so much executive directors as they are examiners. That is, they're not just managers who just have authority to make any decision they think is right, but they're more examiners to look at the work of God's people and see if it matches what the Lord says. That is implied also in the word overseers, to see over a work. So there's a practical application here. But there is, heavenly speaking, brothers and sisters, when the whole church is finally gathered together and it's finished and the last person saved, and as we said last week, we're presented to the Lord Jesus Christ, a heavenly inspection takes place. Go with me, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. A heavenly inspection. And that is why the believers are exhorted in God's building now, which is the church, to take heed how he builds thereupon. That was verse 10. The reason we need to take heed how is because there's a heavenly inspection. It behooved the people of God to make it as God commanded, because Moses was going to inspect the work. They didn't want to do it all over again or be chastised. So verse 12 will tell us this. You're well familiar with it. Now, if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. There's two trilogies there. Gold, silver, precious stones are costly. You got to dig for them. There's all kind of sacrifice involved. On the other hand, wood, hay, and stubble, it's common, easy to get to, doesn't cost you much, it's all around you. So the choice is to go into for something deep, for something costly, for something hard to do, or for something easy to do. But it goes on to say in verse 13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Every man's work involved in God's building today, brothers and sisters, including mine, will be made manifest. There's a day that will declare it, and God's fire that burns through the veneer, that burns through the facade of our human personalities and so on, will try not only every man's work, but every man's work of what sort it is. The question will not be just, did you work, but what kind of work did you do? What materials did you use in the building of my house? It goes on to say God will reward for good workmanship or not reward for shoddy workmanship. Verse 14, "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned," doesn't pass God's standards, "he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Not a matter of your eternal destiny here, but a matter of your eternal rewards or lack of rewards. And so that, brothers and sisters, when it comes to the building of God's house today, no different than your house as an inspector that comes in, no different than the Old Testament tabernacle, Moses did look upon all the work, there will be that divine inspection by the fire of the Lord himself to see what kind of work we did. There is an inspection ahead of us. And that is another principle we want to keep in mind when it comes to the building of God's house. Now, before we go to our next principle, brethren, do you have something you'd like to say? Well, then if you'd go into Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. Now, I'll depict here what was happening. They bring all these pieces here before Moses. They brought them to him.
And as we read, he did look upon them. The seven pieces of furniture, as well as all the other coverings and boards and so on. But we only have room for so much here. And that's what they brought before him. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, as well as everything else. So there it is. All before Moses. And he looks upon it, and it matches the pattern exactly. And Moses blessed them. But now there is another principle here. If you get to chapter 40, back to Exodus, please. And verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, that's the way they would start their new year, thou shalt set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony and cover the veil, cover the ark with the veil. And thou shalt bring in the table and set it in order, the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick and light the lamps thereof. And thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein. Then you look at verse 17. Verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month, and the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened his sockets, and set up the boards thereof, put in the bars thereof, and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent upon it, above upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then again you see in verse 23. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now what we have here, brothers and sisters, even though the work is finished, we have the assembling of the tabernacle itself. We have he reared up the tabernacle. He set up the tabernacle and followed the order that God said it would be set up. Up until this point, we just have a bunch of stuff. There's no order to it. There it is. It is done according to the pattern, but it's not put together. So what is it all about? It's what we call today kind of connecting the dots. You remember those little pictures as a kid? I used to do them in meeting. Probably shouldn't say that here, but you wouldn't know what the picture was, but you rightly connected the dots, and there something would appear before your face. And when it comes to the truths of God, there is the assembling or the order connected with it so that God's truths come into place. Without the order, the divine order, the assembling that he gives here, it could mean anything you want. I mean, it's just, a lot of people say, well, I believe in justification. Yes, and I believe in sanctification. And they believe all the doctrines. But they don't understand how they fit together. The justification must come first. Romans 1 through 5. You must be declared right. Then you yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto holiness or sanctification. Romans 6, 19. And so on. That what I do for him comes after he saves me. And many other things like that. And so there is a divine order here. You see, Moses, he could have done it any way he wanted. He might have said, you see, if he didn't follow the Lord's commandments, he could have said, you know, the Lord said, I want that altar put first. The altar will be by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. But Moses could have thought, well, I'll tell you what, you know, we'd like to be user-friendly here. And I think if the people saw the golden altar of incense, that would attract them. That bloody altar, that flies all over. Those blood sacrifices, let's keep that way in the back. And let's put something attractive, incense going up to God, the worship and so on. And that will attract people. Or he might have, as in David's day when they set up the temple and they had the Levitical praise, let's put the praise team there and they'll hear the joy and they'll certainly be attracted. God says, no, Moses, here's my order. I want the brazen altar of sacrifice first, then the cleansing laver, and then you have the holy place itself, and then inside there and the golden altar. And of course, that was the order into God's presence. Obviously, it forms a cross. That's not accidental, by the way. But that's another story for another time. But there it is, that you would have to come first and have your sins put away. And then a cleansing of water. This matches justification. This matches sanctification. Then he'll talk about worship and that, and then access into the very holiest of holies. And so we see it is necessary. There is an order here, an assembling. And the great need today is many Christians believe in all the doctrinal truths. They don't understand the order to it. God's glory will not come in until it's assembled according to His order. I could give you another picture here. Where it kind of puts the whole thing together. Now here is the order again, at least of the furniture. And it does picture the work of the Lord Jesus, as Hebrews 9:26 says, "But now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He became the Lamb of God." Then, of course, He was buried and He rose again. And Hebrews will go on to say in Hebrews 10:12, "But by His own blood He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. First came to earth and shed His blood, then went into the very presence of God like their high priest did, and presented the merits of His blood sacrifice in the very presence of God in heaven, and obtained eternal redemption for the believer, for you and I." So the divine order was, praise the Lord, Moses did not see it as optional, for it pictured the whole work and gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, how men would approach God, men and women. Now, on the tabernacle itself, if you were looking at it from the outside, we read about the coverings that were put up on it, and the final covering would be badger skin. Now, it doesn't look all that attractive from the outside, not to say there's no attraction, but all the glory of that inside, those golden pieces of furniture, those golden boards, the blue, purple, and scarlet tabernacle ceiling and sides and so on, all the glory that is associated with the inside. Maybe I have a picture of it again tonight. What would be unseen from the outside, all the glory that represents the Lord here. But the badger skins would cover it from the outside. That would be fairly unattractive to the Amalekite or the Philistine looking on the outside. But if they ever wanted to see more of the tabernacle, well, what would have to happen? Well, you'd have to come in and have your sins put away. And then you'd have to be a priest in those days. We're all priests today. But then the priests, they could enter in. And there was a way to behold the glory, but it had to be according to God's priesthood, and through the blood, and through the water. Sometimes what we do in the Church of God today, we do long for people to see the glory of God and know Him. But instead of bringing them through the gospel and the blood and the sanctification, the cleansing according to God's word and His standard, we take this badger skin and we maybe put gold and decorate it up so and do all kinds of things in the church. You'll say, "Hey, I like the church, man. It fits my nature." That's the wrong thing. It's not the badger skin that is to be doctored up. There is beauty in it, but there's only one way in, through the blood and through the water of sanctification. And so the order is important. And we must realize that it's not the outside we need to change. There's beauty to behold, but there's a way to come into it. And so we see the order. Now, when you get to the New Testament, and you get to the church, such as 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, the church meeting, it's all about order, isn't it? In fact, chapter 11, the Lord's Supper, is about the proper order. It's not your own supper, it's His supper. It's in remembrance of Him. Chapter 12, the use of spiritual gifts. 12:28 says in Corinthians, God set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, etc. There's an order of gifts. Chapter 14 goes on to tell the order of the usage of the gifts, and that in public assembly it is a shame for women to speak in the church, says 14:35. And the chapter closes, "Let all things," in verse 40, "be done decently and in order." There is an order to God's assembly. It's just not that we believe these truths, but when you would come to this house, if Moses followed the order, well, it would look like this. And we not only need to believe the truths, it has to be assembled according to God's order. And when that was done, why then, it is really finished, and the glory of God will move in, as we'll see now in our next principle. But as we look at the next principle, on this subject of order, is there any comments? That was our next principle, assembling order. Well, then we come to our next principle, which is glorification.
God himself now comes in. It is finished once the assembly of the very tabernacle according to his order is done. Then you read again these words in chapter 40. And you look at verse 33. Verse 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. First the people finished the construction. But now it's finished in the sense it's assembled according to God's order. A picture of the gospel and the church. Then look at verse 34, what happens next. God moves in. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so on. I'll stop there. So we see now, brothers and sisters, the principle of glorification. That God's presence in the form of a cloud in the day, a pillar of fire at night, resides in the midst of his people. That was the purpose. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And the real glory of the tabernacle was not the gold and the silver, though that had a glory to it. But the real glory that they couldn't even enter in when he first filled it was the glory of the very presence of God himself. And that is the identifying mark of the the Old Testament dwelling place of God. Back up with me for a minute to chapter 29 of Exodus. As he was giving the instruction, look here at chapter 29. And if you go down toward verse 43, interesting verse here. 29:43 tells Moses this. And there will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Some will have Israel shall be sanctified by my glory. Then it goes on to speak about the tabernacle. And so the tabernacle and Israel will be sanctified by his glory. Set apart. Oh, the building itself is important, just like your house is important. But those that live in it are more important. Now there's a tabernacle without the glory of God. And as wonderful as that is, do we want a structure that God's presence isn't there? Might be programs, might be beauty, might be excited people, but God's not there. We talked about that earlier in our study, didn't we? But we have learned tonight that when the tabernacle was finished and assembled according to divine order, that the glory of God filled the tabernacle. What sanctifies the people of God is my glory is among them. It's God's glory. And the church today, and we need to do things right. But as we've said before, it's the Lord Jesus in our midst. As Brother Dave prayed, though you can't see him, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew 18:20. And it's his very identification with those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord that sets us apart from everyone else and makes us unique. And so we see the principle of glorification that God does dwell in the midst of his assembled people, not just individually. I'll speak of the corporate assembly. In the midst of his assembly, assembled people. The great principle tonight, when the work was finished, of God's presence coming there, of glorification. Now, we're almost done, but not quite. So is there a quick comment before we go on? Well, the chapter does have a couple more verses to it, doesn't it? Once God's glory fills it. Chapter 40. And look at verse 36 through 38. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. And the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by night, and fire was upon it by night, or upon it by day, and the fire was upon it by night. In the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Well, you might be able to guess it. The great principle of direction. Direction. They're on a journey. Now that God is in the midst of them, who will lead who? Will, so to speak, the family tents and the people say, now it's time to go and I'd like to dwell over here by these palm trees. God, we'd like you to come along and help us. Please help us. Will the people be the authority of direction? Or is God the authority? Do the family tents lead the big tent, or does God's big tent lead the little tents, the family tent? You see, it's when the cloud moved, they moved. You'll see in Acts 16, when the apostles were recommended to the grace of God by the assembly at Antioch, the Spirit of God said, you can't go into Asia. But it opened a door into Macedonia. And you see that they were controlled not by the movement of men in their programs, but they were controlled by the movement of the Spirit of God. You know the direction today, now that God is among us, who leads who? When you dwell with your children, who leads who? In the house then? We know theoretically how that's supposed to work, don't we? And when God dwells among us, there is direction, and it's His movement that moves the people. And it should never be our desires and ask God to bless them. But we take a step when God leads us through His Word and through His Spirit. So that not only that He's in the midst of His people, why, there is direction as the chapter closes. Now, though I'm not going to go into it, I am going to leave you with it in a minute, but any comment on direction? Well, this is another series for another time, Chris.
My thought
is that they could behold God's glory, and they were identified with it by pitching their tents facing it where God told them to. But direction would be when that cloud moved, that they pick up their tent and follow. So they're connected to each other, but identification, your children are identified with your family, but do they follow your direction always? You see, they're linked together. If you're identified, you should follow. But there's a distinction between the two. Following is the act of following the direction. Identification means I'm there, I'm linked to you. Meditate, we could chew about it after there a little bit, brother. Okay. Now, the next book that follows is the book of Leviticus. I just want to say this in closing. Now that the house of God is there, and there's God's glory among His people, what's it all about? Why do I come into God's presence? Why do I go to meet God? Just one verse here in Leviticus, as God now speaks out of the tabernacle. You look at Leviticus 1 and verse 3, or verse 2, I'm sorry. God now speaking out of the tabernacle, the first instructions now concerning what happens with the people and the tabernacle when it's erected. Verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, of the cattle, of the flock, etc. What do I show up at the house of God for? It is first of all not to get something for myself. Not to say God doesn't have anything for you. It is to give something to God who's given them redemption. And why do we show up at the church of God? Do we say, well, I need to get something. I didn't get anything out of it. Bring an offering. You know, when you brought a burnt offering like a bullock, a two-ton bullock, and it would burn on that altar, the priest would get the skins, everything would be ashes, you'd go home with nothing. Could have made nice barbecues, you could have sold it on the market. You end up with nothing as you walk back out of that front gate. Is God worth an offering? A sacrifice to Him. Or to offer up the sacrifice of praise, we read in Hebrews, and spiritual sacrifices in 1 Peter 2. And we need this mindset, as that's the very next thing God will discuss, is the function that happens in the house of God. It is where I come, first of all, to give to God. What would you think of somebody who went to a special party, maybe a very special anniversary party for somebody, and everybody brings the anniversary couple a gift? And then you hear somebody going down the sidewalk and they say, oh, that was a poor party. Well, why is that? Nobody gave me anything. Oh, acting awful childish. It was for them. But yet, don't we say that about the church of God today? I didn't get anything. What do we give God? If any man bring an offering, the functioning that happens in the house of God of giving to God, first of all. As I said, that's another series and we must stop there. But some brother, just again, ask God to bless His Word. Thank you for your attendance and your interest these 5 weeks, and may God encourage you in His Word for His name's sake. Father, again, we just pray and thank Thee for Thy Word. And as Paul said long ago, the Lord give Thee understanding in all things, and may the hearts be encouraged in building in Thy precious church today, which Thou hast purchased through the Lord Jesus with His own blood. We ask this in Thy blessing on the children as they hear the Word tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.